Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And the topic today is the journey, and it's actually a continuation in some ways of last week's shows. And so we're trying to create a kind of flow with these shows so people can go listen to them. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, and they're in the archives of the radio station that we broadcast on, and eventually we put them together so that people can use them for study programs and play them and then listen to each other talking about them and pick up little things. We have lots of articles and all these things, but ultimately that's just kind of roadmaps, trying to tell you what the path is. You have to walk the path to really get to where we're going, because the journey is the destination. Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the journey. That process is a part of your salvation. If you're not seeking the kingdom of God, you're not following Christ. You're not saying and doing and acting according to the will of God, because he came to be a doer, not a hearer only, not somebody who sits in a pew and says, yeah, I believe, but then goes out and does whatever he wants. Now, you may do some things right. Maybe you're not an adulterer. Maybe you don't murder people, but you probably take a bite out of one another. This day and age, every single nation in the world is a socialist nation. And socialism takes a bite out of one another. That's just the way it is. And the path of Christ is the other way. You don't take a bite out of one another. As a matter of fact, you're warned in the New Testament not to take a bite out of one another, lest ye be devoured. Well, you didn't listen, and you're devoured. You've all become merchandise. You're entangled again in the yoke of bondage, and you're trying to figure out who to elect as president or prime minister or whatever. And he will save you. And of course, that's a rejection of God. The voice of the people is a rejection of God. We have articles that show you this just step by step. A lot of people don't want to see it. And we've had people around on the network. Everybody should be a part of the network. We just had another congregation start up in Australia. You need to start coming together, because that's part of the path. Forsake not the coming together. And then what do you do when you come together? Well, you do what the early church was doing. You practice pure religion. You start taking care of one another. Now, you're so far away, you're not going to do everything that the early church did right out of the gate. But you got to be going in that direction. If you're not gathering together with other people and sacrificing weekly, daily, for the welfare of others and not just for yourself, you don't deserve to be saved, because you haven't repented. Because that's what repenting was all about. I mean, John the Baptist told you that. He's saying if your neighbor doesn't have a coat, he should go to the government and apply for a grant. No, he didn't say that. Actually, he did say that. He did say, go to the government and apply for a grant. Except the government was of the people, for the people, by the people. So you had to go to your neighbor and say, I don't have a coat. Can you help me? And your neighbor might say, why don't you have a coat? Well, I was stupid. I was foolish. I don't want to be foolish anymore, but I'm freezing. Can you help me? Well, if you think he's sincere and you have an extra coat, you share with him. You're the government of the people, for the people, by the people. So you share. Now, the government of God, the kingdom of God, there's rank in the kingdom of God. But we don't exercise authority one over the other. The rank is just so that there will be an accounting. Like when we get to the other side of the river, we say, oh, is everybody here and accounted for? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, yeah, we got them all. Because we care. That's why we count. We don't count because we're going to tax you. We care because we count because we care. That's why they use words in the Hebrew and in the Greek, even, that means take account, not rule, not exercise authority, but take account. Why? Because that makes sense. Because it's just common sense. You're not a scattered flock. You know, when the sheep are out on the desert and a coyote comes by, they gather together. They actually have a pattern. There are groups in the flock. Everybody looks out there and they see the sheep. They all look the same and they can't see, but the sheep know who each other are. You know, when I first heard this years and years and years ago, they used to, and they still do, places in Turkey and in Greece, and where they have mountain pastures. So they will have to go from lower pastures to upper pastures and then back again when fall comes. But in the summer, they're moving to the upper pastures as the snow melts and the grass turns green. And so they may have 1,000 sheep moving along these mountain trails up to another pasture that is higher up. And the sheep actually line up in the same order every time. Certain sheep are ahead of other sheep. They follow in an order because they know each other. And when there's a wolf or something, they gather together with their small group, and their small group gathers together with the big flock. But they look for certain sheep when they're... And you know, we had a bobcat get into the sheep once when they were let out a little bit early because we had to go somewhere. And there was still a bobcat in the field somewhere in the sagebrush, and it attacked the sheep. And we saw the dust flying and sheep running. And we got there, and they didn't kill the sheep, but they got one lamb, and they bit him up pretty good. I mean, they got claws in him, and they bit him in the back, and he was definitely wounded, but he was still walking, but not very well. So he couldn't keep up with the other sheep who had to go out to the desert pastures. And two sheep stayed with him. For days, they stayed with him. I mean, they would get together at night, but he couldn't keep up as they moved. But they would stay back, so there was not a lone sheep. There was three sheep there. And they would keep him company. And eventually he got better and better and could keep up with the sheep and then join the rest of the flock on a regular basis. But while he was injured and couldn't move very fast, they stayed back with him. Would you do that for your neighbor? You know, if bad things were happening, would you stay back for your neighbor and help him? Should you stay back for your neighbor and help him? Maybe he's a total jerk. And he would actually be detrimental to your family if you invited him to come along. How do you know? Hey, is he good under pressure? Is he a caring person? Is he a sacrificing person? You know, the fact that he mows his lawn, that doesn't tell you much. You don't really know these people. You don't know the houses all lined up in a row, you know, made it ticky-tacky. We used to sing about back in the old days, back in the 60s. You don't know each other. You're all divided. And, of course, that's what happened to Rome. Rome got all divided. People didn't care about each other. They looked to the government for the free bread and circuses. Marriage broke down. There was almost a total cessation of marriage. Most people were not married. They just lived together. Orphans were everywhere. And so that they needed to feed the orphans, and they gathered them up, and... You know, a good, healthy child got to be very valuable during the plagues. Christians actually kept track of their children in a community way by what we call christening today. That's where christening started. Because if the Christian parents died, pagans would want those children to raise them as pagans. So Christians documented that these children would be taken care of by other Christians. And so they had this christening, this baptism of sponsors that would be, you know, parents if something happened to the parents. They were very practical. Christians were doing all the kinds of things because the conflict between Christianity and Rome and what Rome was doing was that Rome had gone socialist. And their temples were their social welfare system. And you had to pay in to those government temples to provide for the welfare of the people of Rome. Except there was, for centuries, it had been private welfare. We called it religion. That's what religion was. Religion was a system of welfare, even way back in the ancient times. The sacrifices that you made back in the tabernacle day, the tithings, that was to take care of the needy of your society. And that's what the Levites were doing. They were serving the tabernacles, the tents of the people, the congregation of the people, the gathering of the people. And how did they gather? They gathered in small groups of 10, picked a minister, and those ministers gathered in groups of 10, and a whole nation was united. Just like those sheep. You know, people who live out in nature, they understand how this works. David understood how this works. He was a shepherd. You know, first time I noticed how uniform the sheep were. I mean, you could always see groups of 7, 8, 9, 10 sheep that would, you know, in a certain pastoral scene, they would end up shoulder to shoulder with their heads down grazing, moving along. And then there'd be another group and another group and another group. But I took them up on the high desert one time. It wasn't really a pasture, but it was early spring. And they were walking across this area that they had never been before. And you saw 120 sheep shoulder to shoulder in a single line together, each one. I didn't understand at the time that they actually have a whole pattern there. Now, a sheep's brain isn't even as big as a softball. And they got this figured out. When there's danger, they form a network of people. Ancient civilizations, Teutons, Franks, Gauls, they all knew this. England, tithing men, they all knew this. There was a reason why they came together. And it was, yes, there was some fear probably involved, but ultimately what made them strong was love for one another. And of course, that's one of the basic commandments. We have to love one another. And so anyway, we need to move along so that we can get to some of the topic, but that's basically where we're going. But this is not just a physical journey. This is a spiritual journey. And in Matthew 24:24, we're told, "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." And he you know, we see this in Mark, and it's just the way it is. What goes around comes around. So there'll be guys who are fooling you. And what will happen, this will all take place, and it's taking place many times. It happens every generation. But ultimately, immediately after that time, there will be tribulations in those days. Now, you don't have to read the Bible to know that the world is headed for trouble. I won't interpret this for you or share with you my interpretation. Actually, it can be looked at two ways. There, it says, "Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now, some people, you know, that's a carcass. Some people, it's a body. Wherever the body is, the eagles will gather. And some will say, not eagles, but vultures. And but the reality is that there's going to be some serious changes. Many of the prophecies, I heard somebody the other day talking about Revelations and one of our groups, and was trying to tell everybody what Revelations meant. And of course, those are all just his private interpretations. And if I told you what I believe Revelation means, that's my private interpretation. That's me speaking to you, him speaking to you, whoever speaking to you. But I may have it right, he may have it right. maybe we're both wrong. The reality is, I've very seldom seen anybody actually go into the depths of Revelations as much as I do, and it's one of the last things I want to interpret for anybody or suggest an interpretation for, because it is just so full of symbolism. Now, one of the problems is that it was probably written at two different times, not at one time. It was probably written by at least two different people. Anybody who studies the Greek know that there was some serious changes in the style of writing. Why such a drastic change? And if you study fragments, which most ministers have got a clue about fragments, it appears that the first part of Revelation was written way back and may have even been written by John the Baptist. And then later on, rewritten, same basic text, but rewritten as a part of what we see as Revelation. And so the earlier writing, you know, was redone in Revelation, but it had been written earlier. And it's a huge debate amongst theologians as to when it exactly was written. And, you know, why doesn't it talk about the fall of Jerusalem in that? That would be a major item, and it doesn't seem to even be mentioned. It's talking about it in almost in future tense. It's so full of symbolism, you could translate it many different ways. And people are going to debate these things forever. But how does this get you on the journey? How does this seeking the kingdom of God? Everybody wants to know. But what about Revelation? What does that mean? Because they want an edge on the future. You want an edge on the future? Get in the present. Live in the present. Christ was in the present. The kingdom of heaven is in the present. It is at hand. Are you walking in the ways of Christ? When you look out in the world today, the country is divided. You know, we see the face of Europe changing. They say that within a decade, Europe will not be European. The people that have lived there and the cultures that have lived there for generations and upon generations are dying out. Well, the reality is, if you could actually be as old as me, you could see that, and studied history, you could see that, you know, places like Sweden and Norway and certainly France and Germany are not the same nations now that they were 200 years ago. Because they're all, Denmark, all these nations are socialist states. They were never socialist states before. People in those countries helped one another, cared about one another. I mean, the harsher the climate, the more likely it was that people would be there for one another in hard times. But that's one of the reasons why socialism seemed to slip into those countries so easily and were at first quite a success. Because those people were commonly taking care of one another. But they changed the way in which they did it. The paths of their charity and their caring about one another changed. It no longer went from neighbor to neighbor, binding neighbor with neighbor, and generations of families with generations of families. Now it all is filtered through the government. All their blood goes up through the government and back into their bodies. That's actually the heart. See, the heart that is pumping their system of welfare, because they were caring people for thousands of years. It had to be. It was rough living in those places. And so socialism seemed to fit, but something happened. Something changed. The path of the blood of their sacrifices now went through benefactors who exercised authority. It didn't go through the community and your local ministers. I mean, religion is dead there because the state religion. Socialism is the religion you get when you abandon the religion of God. Because the religion of God says you take care of one another. You love one another. And the socialism says you take care of one another and you love one another. Same thing. So it fits into their culture. But something changed. Something slightly changed. But it makes a big difference. And what slightly changed is now their offerings go through benefactors who exercise it. They didn't mind paying taxes. It seemed like, you know, we always take care of one another. So, you know, it seemed good. But what they didn't see is that they were going off course. If you leave, Playa del Rey Harbor in Los Angeles with your sailboat, and you set a course for Japan, and you're off by 3 degrees when you set your course. Just 3 degrees out of 360 degrees. Just, you don't have to be going the wrong direction. Just 3 degrees off. You'll end up in the Atlantic Ocean before you hit any land. Isn't that amazing? How could that be? You're just 3 degrees off. You didn't just miss Japan. You missed China. You missed India. You missed Africa. Because you were just 3 degrees off. Has to do with curves and all kinds of things. So the fact is we've gone off course. And now what's happening? Well, no one seems to know what to do. They look around. They see the world on a brink of destruction. And they say, well, what do we do? We got to elect Trump or Cruz or Hillary or Bernie or you know, maybe it's the United Nations you think is your salvation. You think? You think all these things. But see, that's because you've been off course. You thought, well, government will help us. Government will pay our tuition. Government will fix things, our health care, take care of our parents. Government will do it. So you're still looking in the wrong direction. You're thinking we should have been to Japan by now. So you say, well, let's put up more sail and sail faster. You're off course. You're way south of the Seychelles. You're not even going to get to see Madagascar. You're going to end up in the Atlantic. And so, what's and of course you'll run out of water, food, everything else. In the old days, because of navigation errors, sometimes whole shiploads of people died of thirst because they had no water, and they were just a few short miles from land and fresh water, but they didn't know it because they didn't know where they were. And in the world today, the people are lost. They don't know where they are. And that's what we're going to show you, is where you are, how you got there, so you can get back to safety. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, what do we need to do? What was it that Christ was trying to tell us to do? I mean, he said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, what does the kingdom of God and his righteousness look like? Well, one of the things that I'm constantly telling people is history repeats itself. You want to know the future, study the past. And we see at the time of Jesus Christ, major transitions going on in what you would call the world at that time. And the world, often when they're referring to the world in the Bible, they're using several different words. And often when they talk about the end of the world, They were talking about the end of the constitutional order or system of government, because that's the word they used that meant that. Actually, when they talk about the end of the world, most of the time they're talking about the end of an age. Almost nowhere do they talk about the end of a planet. They're talking about the planet changing, new heaven, new earth. But there was a new heaven and new earth after the flood. You know, I mean, now you had rainbows. You didn't have rainbows before. And those of you who study science will say, well, my goodness, what changed? Atmosphere. The amount of atmosphere changed, and it changed the whole environment of the planet. And millions of animals died off because they could not adapt to the change. And because of some of the violence of that changing process. When we look at the Bible is actually telling us lots of stuff that actually are giving us scientific insight into the universe in which we live in, which is multidimensional. I'm amazed at the amount of atheistic scientists that are telling us every day that the world looks more like what the Bible said. But now, saying that doesn't mean that your average fundamentalist, Bible-thumping Baptist understands it either. You know, I mean, that they're reading often what is metaphoric symbols as if they were talking about specific realities, which is why they can't figure out Revelations. I mean, Revelations talks about a mark of the beast, and it talks about the beast being wounded, and it talks about the image of the beast, something that looks like the beast, but is slightly different. But the image of the beast, this new beast, can do things that the original beast could not do. It can make fire come down from the heavens in the sight of man. And that's a clue as to what these beasts are. And understanding the history of the time and what, who was the beast back then and who was, you know, doing the things that the beast does, going about devouring who he will, why we're not supposed to be biting one another, why we should put a knife to our throat if we sit and eat with rulers, and listen to Paul who quotes David, who's talking about what should have been for your welfare becoming a snare, and how you strike hands with someone who doesn't believe in the ways of John the Baptist, which is faith, hope, and charity, and you become a surety for debt. All these things start making sense and falling together, but the average Christian hasn't got a clue. But the world he has believed in, instead of Christ, I mean, he believes in a Christ, but it's one of those false Christs that have been created by men who said, oh, Christ is here. Christ looks like this. Christ looks like that. Christ means this, that all private interpretations, but are void of some of the basics. I just put up a page last night. I don't know if we'll get to it. Probably, maybe in the third show we'll talk about it. When Jesus said, forgive them. They know not what they do. There's some people who argue with that translation because they look at an interlinear and they say, wait a minute. That doesn't modify no when he says not. That modifies forgive. And so they interpret it, because they look at the interlinear, and they interpret it as forgive them not, for they know what they do. I heard this years and years ago. I thought that was an amazing idea. And it just, you know, of course, I asked the Holy Spirit, what is that? Why does that seem true to them? And I'm not going to tell you now. But I talk about it in the, or I infer to it, you know, because I don't give you all the answers. I point the direction, you know. It's like when you're navigating with following your compass and you're 3 degrees off heading for Japan across the Pacific Ocean, headed west. And I say, you know, that constellation up there should be farther south. I'm trying to tell you, you know, you look like you're off course. You know, we're getting into a very warm current. Did you really want to go to Hawaii? Did you know we were headed to Australia? So I'm giving you hints. You're off course, folks. You better readjust your course, which is what repentance is all about. Realizing that you're off course. You're all out there, you know, trying to elect a new king, new ruler, and set yourself free from your responsibilities, because he's going to fix things. You don't have to do it. You don't have to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You just elect somebody else to be the government. And he's going to fix things for you. The amazing thing is, right now, right where you're sitting, is the solution to the problem. But also, right now, where you're sitting is the problem. As you. You're the problem. That's the good news. Because you can do something about you. You can't do something about all those other zombies out there. But you can make sure you don't become the walking dead. Not that you're going to get bit by a zombie, but you know, if you do not have the life of Christ, you're the walking dead. If you think socialism is a good thing, you don't know Christ. Because that's not what John the Baptist was talking about. It's not what Jesus was talking about. It's not what Abraham was talking about. It's not what Moses was talking about. So I don't care if you call yourself a Jew or a Muslim or a Christian. If you're a socialist, you don't know God. Because God operates through free will offerings, through charity, through pure religion, unspotted by the world. That constitutional order and system of government, that those benefactors who exercise authority, those fathers of the earth. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about when I use those words father, benefactor, you need to read some of our articles. So, anyway, the modern Christian, he doesn't really know what to do about the end of the age that is coming up. There's going to be an end of the age. That's what it says when it says world, end of the world. It's using the word age. There's going to be a new age starting up after. Now, I'm sure you all think you're going to be a part of that new age because you all think you're being saved or been saved because you've accepted Jesus. But yet there were lots of people who say, and Jesus warns us, lots of people who say they've accepted Jesus, and he says, get ye from me, I know you not. But they said, wait a minute, we did all these great things in your name. He says, I don't know you. You don't know me. But we're Christians. No, I don't think so. So how do you know you're not? Are you bearing fruit? Or are you feeding the beast? Now, I'm not telling you not to feed the beast. I'm telling you to turn around and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I know a lot of guys who think, well, we're not going to feed the beast. They just don't want to pay their taxes. They're not friends with the unrighteous mammon, but neither are they fit for more righteous habitations because they're a bunch of selfish people. There is no selfishness in the kingdom of God. None. Can't get in if you're selfish. And why don't you forgive? You're selfish. Why don't you give? You're selfish. Why are you so selfish? Because you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You want to decide for yourself what is right and wrong. You don't want to follow the will of God. You want to be God. You're tempted with that idea. You'll be boastful and tell people, this is what this means, and this is what this means, and this is what this means. And of course, now I'm stuck in that position where I'm supposed to tell you, you're going the wrong way. You're off course. You got to repent. Turn around. And some of the first things people ask me is, what should I do? I don't know what you should do. I know you need to find Christ. What I'm telling you is that if you're not taking care of one another in a daily ministration through pure religion and the Corban of Jesus Christ, according to His blessed strategy of faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, you're not following Christ. You're not seeking the kingdom of God, and you're probably not saved. If you're eating out of the trough of the pig farmers, that's a metaphor, I'm not picking on pork raisers. who's got the pork barrel projects in the world today? If you're eating out of the troughs of rulers who exercise authority one over the other, then you're serving, you must be serving the wrong master. You can't just free yourself, but you have to take whatever little time you have, whatever little energy you have, whatever little he leaves you, and share it with others. And when you do that, something, there's a ripple in the spiritual realms, a current change, where suddenly God will hear you and bless you. But you have to give out of love, not out of greed. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I don't know that you're going to get a nice fancy car or a beautiful house with parquet floors and a hot tub. I don't know that you're going to get those things. Chances are you aren't. Jesus didn't have those things. Though he was rich, he made himself poor. That's what it says. The question is, are you traveling the way? The way through love for one another? Is that the way you're going? You know, I heard Alex Jones today. I don't listen to Alex Jones with any kind of regularity whatsoever. I mean, he stirs the pot out there. But I followed a link that talked about the fact that certain things are going on the internet to make certain sites like News with Views, where some of our articles are showing up. It was when you went there, hit a link from not just Google Chrome, but maybe some of the others, but Google Chrome was obviously one that would do this. It would say that News with Views had a malware. Well, they scan News with Views website, entire website, get a clean bill of health every day. Their servers give them a clean bill of health. There is no malware. But something is making that appear, so suddenly you can't go to that site, and millions of people aren't going to, well, I don't know, millions of people are going to try to go to our articles, but they were trying to go to our articles, and they were seeing this warning. But there was no malware there. So anyway, Alex Jones did a story about this, where showing that how this is happening to other outfits too, to keep people from seeing. And he was going through a rant hating Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck is this evil, evil thing. And then, of course, Glenn Beck was saying the same thing about Trump, because he was for Cruz. And, of course, Trump was saying that about Cruz. And, of course, they're all saying that about Bernie and Hillary. And everybody is turning on everybody. It's like the dogs barking and growling at each other all the time. None of them have the answer. That's all a giant coliseum and entertainment system for you. None of them are your salvation. None of them. And all of them are tempted by a serious spirit of evil, because they're all, you know, promoting the idea that the voice of the people will elect a ruler that will be better than God. No, that they claim that, you know, Alex Jones says prayers. Glenn Beck says prayers. Trump actually talks about 2 Corinthians. but anyway, and I'm sure all these guys are nice guys, you know. Well, maybe not all of them, but some of them are nice guys or have some good qualities. But they are not your salvation. None of them are your salvation. None of them can solve your problem. God can solve your problem, but you have to let God in your life. Again, I'll say it again, but we're going to get into this more in more depth. This is a spiritual journey. Your spirit is within you. You need to see the spirits that are influencing you. I just got a call the other night. Somebody was all distraught, upset. I won't give away who it was or anything. All distraught because somebody was outside his house, sitting in the car talking to somebody. And he was all upset about it. And I could hear the anger. I could hear the spirits that were pulling the strings of his heart. It just was just to me, I can see that. In the tone, you know, I've told the story that, you know, I heard a politician speaking. He wasn't running for president at the time, but evidently he was thinking about it. And I heard him from 3 rooms away while I was working, putting on a storm door for somebody. And I could hear the voice and I could hear the evil in his voice. He has very good voice. Very articulate, great speech maker. And I could hear the evil tones coming through there. And I didn't know what he was saying, but I said, oh, there is evil there. And the interesting thing is that you'll see this, that some of these great speakers, they have that, but most people don't hear it. But the people will fall all over themselves for this individual. There's something. Because there's evil in them that's appealing to what? To the evil in the people. It doesn't matter who you elect. The fate of the nation is driven by the spirit that dwelleth therein. Where does that spirit dwell? In the people. You've already been invaded by that spirit in your hearts and in your minds. You've created a world, a realm that caters and feeds that spirit. It isn't the taxes. That's not the problem. You're feeding the spirit of envy and lust and anger and hate and therefore fear, because fear cometh with anger. If you're an angry person, you will be afraid. The barking dog is the most frightened. It's just a matter of what his response is at this time. But evil doesn't care whether you fight or flight. Evil just wants you responding to it. And that's what was happening to this fellow, is that he was tempted by the presence of evil. Too evil. Entities were living and dwelling and feeding on two people. And it was coming near him, and it was giving that evil in his realm, the realm where he lived, in the physical realm where he lived, power to reach in and touch him and make him evil too. He was being spiritually bitten, and he became angry and upset and frustrated. And envious, jealous. And the fact is, you know, I had to put the demons down. But he needs to put the demons down. He needs to come face to face with those demons that are getting and pulling the strings of his own heart, his own mind, and dragging him down in these corridors of evil to a pattern of evil. We have a whole nations all around the world that are following these patterns of evil. You think what's happening in Syria and Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran are the result of ISIS? It's a spiritual result. ISIS is the manifestation. The spirit has already been there. It's been there. Actually, it's been there for thousands of years. But because of things you brought into those realms, you've been feeding the beast. And it's been growing. The beast does not live. You know, people says, don't feed the beast, don't pay your taxes. That's ridiculous. The beast does not feed on taxes. It's a spiritual beast. The government doesn't run on taxes. It runs on debt. It runs on your greed and covetousness. It runs on your sloth and apathy. That's how it runs. And you're feeding that spiritual beast. You don't have to change the government. You don't have to elect somebody new. I mean, you can go ahead and do that if you want. I'm not telling you not to vote or anything. I'm saying change in your hearts and in your minds. But because we are on a spiritual journey in a physical realm, there are things that you need to be doing physically that will alter what's going on in your heart and in your mind. You know, and those are the things that we're going to have to get into depth and talk about more. But you have to do some serious contemplation. Let's switch gears here a little bit before we get to the end of the program, just to get some view on this whole idea of the journey being a spiritual journey. And I want you to understand that I'm not picking on people. I'm not picking on people running for office. I'm not picking on people who vote. I'm not picking on people who send their kids to public school or on Social Security or any of these things. What I'm talking about is you changing the way you think. If you change the way you think, automatically you will begin to make choices that will take you in another direction. It's that altering the course. You know, each of these things that you do, dependence upon the world, looking to the world, looking to this candidate or that candidate, you know, you may not be able to resist going down and voting for this candidate or that candidate. I'm surprised at the number of people that are picking which candidates. I'm not totally shocked, but I find it fascinating. You know, some of the people I know are going to be voting for Bernie, and some are voting for Hillary, and some are voting for Trump, and some would have voted for Cruz, but I guess he stepped out. And I don't really care who you vote for, because I know that's not going to change the course of your life nor your neighbor's life. And we're going to talk about how this spiritual course follows when we come back in a moment to Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.